Your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, as we continue to walk through the book of Romans. We've been in a section for a time now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, what most of us, myself included, would consider a lot of this to be difficult. I told you that is this section, 9, 10, and 11, is a very dividing chapter in Christianity. It affects what people believe about end time events, eschatology. It affects what people believe about the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, and it divides a lot of people into different camps within Christianity. And we want to make sure that we rightly divide the Word of God, that we uphold Scripture above tradition, that we uphold the Bible above our own ideologies and what we think. We want to hold the Bible above everything because it's the living Word of God, and it's His revelation to us. It's what He's given us. And so what we believe, what we practice, we want it to be biblical. And so it's a challenge sometimes when we come across scriptures that maybe seem to go against what we've always thought. And we need to be honest enough to say, I don't know everything, and we need to dig into the scripture. And we've tried to do that over the past several weeks. But Romans 11 is where we're going to find our text. If you're able, let's stand together again. We're gonna pray, and then we're going to read beginning at verse 1, Romans 11 and verse 1. You guys ready to get in the Word?
Ready.
Ready or not, here we go. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity together. Lord, our hearts are heavy for our brothers and sisters who are hurting today, who are sick, and we just pray for them. Some of them haven't been able to be here in a long time, and we pray you'll give them grace. Some of them are just now facing battles and difficulty, and we pray that you'll give them grace. And Father, we pray that you help all of us. None of us can do anything without you, but we can do all things through Christ. We can endure the suffering, and we can endure the things of this life through Christ, who gives us strength. And I pray you'll do that today. And as we gather around the Word, I pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, that you'll teach us, that you open up our hearts. Lord, we are so quick to be distracted. Our minds wander. Our flesh is weak. But I pray you'll give us strength and grace in our spirits today that are willing, that want to know you, that want to grow in relationship with you. And I pray that you'll do that work in our hearts today. Please help me. I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your Word in spite of me. And just give grace today. Help us to be disciples who are making disciples for your glory and in obedience to our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What, or know ye not what the scripture says of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Amen. Please be seated. As we get into this, the question before us today is, has God cast away his people? Has God cast away his people? So I'm going to ask you that this morning. Has God cast away his people? And what's the answer in Scripture? God forbid. God forbid. This is a strong negative in the Greek. It's actually the strongest one that you could find in the Greek language. Absolutely not. No, in no way, in no case, no way, no how, absolutely not. God has not cast away his people. Okay, we're going to talk about Israel a little bit today, and that's really what this is about. I've told you that many times. Chapters 9, 10, 11 are really dealing with the nation of Israel, and the question is, has God failed to keep his promises? Have the promises, has the word of God to Israel failed? And the answer is, God forbid. Has God cast away Israel? God forbid. So what we're dealing with primarily is unbelieving Jews. And the question was, if God has given the salvation even to the Gentiles, how could Israel be passed over? They're God's chosen people. God gave them the promises. How could they be staying condemned? How could they be going on in their sin and unbelief? How could they end up in the wrath of God and Gentiles be saved? How could Gentiles get the righteousness of God and the promises of God and the people of Israel not get them? And the answer is, Israel tried to get righteousness by works. The Gentiles heard the good news and they believed, and so they got righteousness. And because Israel was trying to get righteousness through good works, they missed it. I want to take just a second and step out of this text for a second this morning real quick. And I want to ask you to look to Hebrews chapter 13 and find verse 5. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Because I'm going to cheat a little bit and get to a little application for us. And then we'll get back to what we're really talking about. But just bear with me. Because I have a sense that a lot of you need to hear this today. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have been given a promise from God that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Our position with God is secure by our faith in Christ, not based on our performance. So what does that mean? It means that if you mess up today, if you stumble, if you fall, he still has you. It means that if you're in Christ, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, he will always keep you. He will never leave you. It means that even if you have a rebellious streak and you rebel against him and you move away from him and you try to walk away from him, if you're his, he will never leave you. Now, I don't know what that does in your heart today, but that encourages my heart because I stumble, because I'm like the songwriter. I see that my heart, my life, I am prone to wander. And I am so grateful that no matter what I do, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And so all of us who are in Christ, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And this promise wasn't just given to us. It was given a long time ago to God's people. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Now, God had given promises to Israel, and he called them to be near him and to follow him. And he set before them blessings and cursings. And he said, if you follow me, and if you will keep my commandments, then I will bless you. And I will bless those that bless you. And he said, I send a curse before you, that if you deny me, if you turn away from me, if you rebel against me, then I'm going to curse you. What's he talking about? Their performance, how they live? No, he's talking about their faith. Even then, righteousness only came by faith. And those who believed God would walk with God. And those who didn't really believe God, they couldn't walk with God. If you believe God, you're going to walk with God. Doesn't mean you'll never fall. But it means God has changed your heart. He's changed your mind. He's given you a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind. He's going to change the direction of your life. He's changed the trajectory of your life. But if you don't believe, then you don't have a new heart. You don't have a new spirit. You don't have a new mind. And no matter what you try to do outwardly, religiously, it won't matter because you are not his. But when you believe, he changes everything. That's the way God works. It's the way God's always worked. So let's get back to our text. I just wanted you to see that. He will not forsake you, no matter what. He doesn't cast away his people. So if you're his, he won't cast you away. All right, back to chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not that the scriptures say of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So here's the question. Has God permanently cast away Israel? Well, he said in 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And here it is. And why there's so much confusion. It was confusion in Samuel's day, and it's confusion in Paul's day, and I think it's confusion in Christianity, Bible believers today. How could it be that God says, I am going to keep you, I will not forsake you by my name's sake, but then he turns around and says, if you rebel against me, you're going to be consumed. Well, that was temporarily. And that's exactly what happened. When Israel rebelled against God nationally, God would bring judgment on them nationally, temporarily. And God would bring that judgment until they would turn back to God. And when they turned back to God, God restored them to a place of blessing. But God was never completely done with Israel, ever. They had judgment. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Amorites, all the other ites that you read about in the Bible, they all came. We see about the captivity. When the northern kingdom was carried away by Assyria, the southern kingdom was carried away by Babylon, there were times of great persecution, there were times of great, of temporary casting away, but God reserved a remnant. God would bring them back. And he uses this illustration of Elijah's day. You can look at it in 1 Kings chapter 19. Write that down in your notes. You can read the whole chapter later, but we're just going to look at two verses. 1 Kings 19, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You guys remember the great, awesome victory God won through Elijah at Mount Carmel? You guys remember that? I mean, he's up there against 850 false prophets. He sets up the test before them. You cry out to your gods, I'll cry out to the God of heaven, and we'll see who's truly God that day. You guys remember that? Incredible victory. But when Jezebel hears about it, she threatens his life, and he runs away scared. You guys remember that? And God still is merciful, and this is part of it. He's like, listen, I'm the only one that's left, God. I only am the one who stands on your side. Everyone else is forsaking you, and he is ready for God to just take him home. Lord, just take me to heaven. I can't take it down here anymore. And what's the answer of God to him? In verse 18, God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And so God had done a work of grace. God had done a work of mercy. God had saved and set aside 7,000 who had not rebelled against him, who had not sinned against him with worshiping Baal. God had done that. He'd saved a remnant alive. So what does that have to do with the text today? Well, people are asking, because if we read what we've read in chapters 9 and 10, you're trying to figure it out. God has always made a choice. And people had to make their choice. So God made his choice. People had to make their choice. And Israel, by and large, had rejected the Messiah. So was God completely done with them? Had he cast them away? Well, was God done with Israel in Elijah's day? When so many of them, almost all of them, had gone after Baal. Almost all of them had gone a-whoring after other gods. Was God completely done with Israel then? Well, no, he wasn't done with Israel in Elijah's day, and he wasn't done with Israel in Paul's day. He had saved a remnant then, and he says, I'm going to save a remnant now. There is a time, friends, we have to remember the remnant that God had given him. A remnant has been and will be saved according to the election and foreknowledge of God. That's what he teaches us here. So, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Verse 2, just remember what happened in Elijah's day. Well, Elijah thought he was the last one. They had killed the prophets. They had torn down God's altars. He was the only one left, but God says, no, you're not the only one left. I have reserved to myself 7,000 that have not rebelled, that have not committed idolatry. And then in verse 5, in our text, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God knew everything that was going to happen in Elijah's day. God knew exactly what was going on in Paul's day. Just let me state the obvious. When Paul writes at this present time, that's not today. That's literally his time. Everybody get that? Sometimes we got to state the obvious. Sometimes we read present time and we think it's talking about right now. Well, primarily it's talking about then. In Paul's day, God was going to save a remnant according to the election of grace. How do we know? Well, has God cast away his people? Paul's like, well, no. God's not done with Israel because I'm an Israelite and I'm saved. I'm an Israelite and God saved me by his mercy and by his grace through Jesus Christ. I'm saved, so God's not done with Israel completely or I wouldn't be saved. And he saved a remnant in Elijah's day, and he says he's going to save a remnant today. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 6, and if by grace is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Is that confusing to anybody? Sometimes I think the Lord gave it this way, so we'll have to pay attention. Like, you can't glaze over that and have any sense of what he just said. It reminds me a lot of chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. The good, that, the evil that I would not, that I do. And it's really confusing when you just don't pay attention. But what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is that grace and works are opposed to each other. What he's saying is that grace and works, some might say they are mutually exclusive. In other words, if you're going to come to God by works, then you can't come to God by grace. Is that clear as mud? If you're going to come to God by works, like Israel was trying to do, we saw that at the end of chapter 9, they tried to come to God by works, they tried to get righteousness by works, so they couldn't come by grace. Okay? All right, now you need to get this. This is where we have a problem right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma today. Hear me. If you come to God by grace, then you can't come to God by works. It's easy for you to sit back and see Israel. Well, they kept trying to come by works. They couldn't do that. It had to be by grace. But for some reason, people right here in our town today think that they could come by grace and by works. But you can't. Because if it's by grace, then it's all by grace. And it's no measure of works at all. In other words, you don't come to God by grace through faith and then add works back in later. That doesn't work. You cannot have the righteousness of God on your life, on your spiritual eternal account, by grace and by works. It doesn't work. Because if it's by grace, then it's by grace, and there's no measure of works at all. Why does that matter? Because you and I have family and friends who believe this. I'm going to come to God by grace. I'm going to trust in him by faith, and then I know I've got to do those works in order to hang on to what God gave me. And friends, it is a lie. You're not going to come to God by grace and then hang on to that by works. You're not going to put yourself in the grace of God and then add your own works. You're not going to come to God by faith. By grace, through faith, you're not going to come to him and then hold on to your position or hold on to his righteousness by your own works. It does not work. Okay? I've said it a billion times. I'll say it a billion more, I guess, till I'm dead. You do not come to God through your works, but because you have come to God by faith, you work. In other words, we work because we're saved, not in order to be saved. You work because you are saved, not in order to keep yourself saved. I hope you'll let that sink in. And I know some of you get it. But some of you don't. And some of you still wrestle with it. Some of you still struggle with it. Some of you still think that your position in Christ is performance-based. Some of you think that when you do good, God loves you. And when you do bad, he doesn't love you. I want you to hear me today. Nothing you do will make God love you more. Amen. And nothing you do will make him love you less. His love is infinitely perfect. It can't change. And how silly for us to think that what we say or do or don't do is going to change his love. His love is unchanging. And he loves you the same. And I know there are people out there getting antsy right now. Brother Isaac, you can't say that. You're going to embolden people to sin. You can't tell them that it's all grace because they're going to abuse that grace and just tear it up and go live like the devil. I don't know where that comes from, but listen, I know this. When I understand the grace of God, when I understand that it's no works at all, that does not make me want to sin. It makes me want to be faithful to him. The reality that his love is unchanging doesn't say, well, hey, if he's going to love me the same no matter what I do, I'm just going to go live it up in the flesh. I'm going to go do ungodly things. No, that doesn't happen in my heart. My heart has moved exactly the opposite direction. The fact that no matter what I do, he loves me the same, it changes my heart. It says, I want to live for him. Every day I sin more than I want to. By the way, some of you wrestling about your salvation and assurance of your salvation, listen, if you hate sin, that's because God's changed your heart. If you don't hate sin, like the sin that's in your heart, your mind, and your life, if you love that, if you have no hatred for it, if it doesn't grieve you, then you need to check your salvation today. Because God gives the Christian a new heart that says, I don't like that stuff anymore. Not that I never fall into it, but I hate it. I hate it. So remember the remnant in Elijah's time and realize there was a remnant in Paul's time, and it was a remnant according to the election of grace. Back in Romans 9, 27 to 29, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of a sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and we had been like unto Gomorrah. And so Paul's already told us that God's going to save a remnant. He did it in Elijah's day. He did it in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah prophesied that God was going to do it in the future. And Paul's telling us, like he had saved a remnant then, he is saving a remnant now. Well, how is that remnant saved? What's according to the election of grace? If we're going to talk about election, it'd be hard to avoid Ephesians chapter 1. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Find verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I want you to step back, and you can dig into this more later, but here's what I just want you to see. As in every place that I see in Scripture, God sets before us the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see words here like chosen and predestinated. And what are we chosen or predestinated to? And if you're really careful here, you'll notice that the first fruits, like the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, and those who had believed because of their witness are laid out here in this text. But get this, God had chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God had chosen that we be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And how did that happen? Well, we saw that at the end. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they heard the truth of the gospel and they believed, then they received the adoption of children, the adoption of children into the family of God to become sons and daughters of Christ. That's it. So God chose through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the his blood that was shed, the redemption that we have through his blood, that our sins would be forgiven when we hear the truth of the gospel and we believe and call on his name. So remember the remnant in Elijah's time. Realize there was a remnant in Paul's time, and that's the record that we have in the New Testament. And now let's go back to our text and pick up at verse 7. There's some important questions in our passage today. In verse 1, he says, has God cast away his people? And the answer is, let's try that one more time. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. Absolutely not. Okay? The second question, there's others here, but the second big question in chapter 11, verse 7, what then? Okay? Well, if God saved a remnant in Elijah's time and God was going to save a remnant in this time, at this present time, well, what do we say then? Verse 7, Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. So what's the response? What do we say to all that? Well, Israel hasn't obtained what they were seeking for. What was Israel seeking for? Well, we read that back at the end of chapter 9. They were seeking for righteousness. But they were seeking righteousness through their works. And they couldn't obtain it because they were trying to be made righteous by works. Okay? All right, everybody help me out. Can you be justified by your works? Can you be justified, made right, achieve the righteousness of God by keeping the works of the law? Absolutely not. So how do we get justification? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. The elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. What was Israel seeking for? Well, they were trying to find righteousness. Why didn't they get it? Because they were trying to get it through their works. They were not elected by grace through faith. The blinded, slumbering, deafened, darkened eyes were given to those who would not believe so that they could not believe. Now, I want you to catch this. Verse 8, 9, and 10. According as it was written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. So what happened? Well, guys, we've already studied this. This is what we would call judicial hardening. And here's what happened. God gave them prophets, teachers. He sent them his message. Men who would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And they would preach to them the message of God. Well, their hearts were hardened. They were stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious, and they would not believe the message of God. So what God did was give them over to their hardened heart. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart over and over and over and over again, and then God hardened his heart. Just like we studied in Romans chapter 1, there were people who, when they knew God, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to their vile affections. When they knew God, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They rejected God, they rejected the truth of God, they rejected the mercy and grace of God, and so God gave them over to that. It's judicial hardening. When you reject God and reject God and reject God, sooner or later God's going to say, fine, I'll give you over to your own hard heart. I'll leave you in that state. And that's what he did with Israel. That's what he did with Israel. Isaiah 29, verse 8. Isaiah 29 and verse 8. We're going to focus down at verse 10, but we want to catch the context here. Isaiah 29, 8 says, it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among his people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. In the midst of all that, which we've already seen this prophecy against Israel that rejected Messiah, but in verse 10 he says, for the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. Prophets and the rulers and the seers hath he covered. So God said that he was gonna give them this spirit of deep sleep. He was gonna close their eyes that they couldn't hear. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4 says, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. So what happened? Well, they rejected God. They didn't believe. So God closed their eyes. They wouldn't hear, so God stopped up their ears. And he said, for them, it's going to be like somebody who goes to sleep hungry. And while you're dreaming, you dream about eating. But when you wake up, you're still hungry because you got nothing. There was no substance to it. Have any of you ever done that, by the way? Some of y'all doing it right now. Fell asleep hungry. When I woke up, I was still hungry. It's going to be like somebody who gets a book that's sealed up. Somebody says, here, take this book and read it. And you say, oh, I can't, it's sealed, I can't open it. Or somebody who doesn't know how to read, somebody gives you a book and say, read the book, tell me what it says. I can't, I don't know how to read. That's what God was going to do to Israel because of their rejection, because of their unbelief. God was going to give them a heart they couldn't see, a heart that wouldn't understand. God was going to bring judgment to them, judicial hardening to them. So if we read that God said he was going to give them that spirit of slumber, eyes they shouldn't see, ears they shouldn't hear, David was going to say the same in Psalm 69, verse 19. Psalm 69, verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Stop right there. Do you guys know who we're talking about right now? Who are we talking about? This is quoted in the New Testament when Christ was on the cross. Points right back to this. So we're talking about Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God, dying for the sin of the world. That's what the context of this psalm is in this place. And then he says in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. That's what he just quoted here in Romans 11. Back in Romans 11, David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Verse 23 in Psalm 69, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So when Paul in Romans 11 points back to Psalm 69, he points to these verses right in the middle, verses 22 and 23, and he says, this table, a place that's supposed to be of welfare, this place where they meet together, this place where they're supposed to have refuge. The picture would be like you at home around your table with your family. That's a safe place. That's a good place. That's a place of blessing, isn't it? But for those in Israel who rejected their Messiah, their safe place, their place of refuge, their place of comfort, God says that's not going to be a comfort to you. It's going to be a stumbling block to you. So what was it for them? Well, I think that it's talking about their religiosity, the fact that they were trusting in their works, that they would go to temple and they would go to synagogue and they would do these outward shows and that would make them feel good about themselves, about how holy they were and how righteous they were and how devoted they were to God. But their hearts were far from him. So that place where they would find refuge would actually be a stumbling block to them. And they would say, see how good we are. See how we've kept your work. See how we've done all these wonderful things in your name. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So their unbelief would lead them to continue to trust in their works and their religion and their ceremony, and it would be a stumbling block to them. Thinking they were righteous in their works, they would reject Messiah, the one who died on the cross, the one who David was writing of here, that they would give him vinegar to drink, the one who they persecuted. Did you see that in verse 26? They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And God was pleased to bruise Jesus. By his stripes we are healed. And they continue to persecute the one who was dying for their sin. And they would be turned away from him. So what does it all mean? It means that those who had rejected him, those who did not believe, were given over. Their eyes were darkened. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand. By the way, as a side note, as I've talked about the fact that this affects our understanding of the doctrine of salvation, some would say that we're dead in our trespasses and sins and there's nothing a dead man can do. But I want you to get this. These are people who have rejected Christ and God was blinding them. Let me ask you a question. What good does it do to put a blindfold on a dead man? What good does it do to plug the ears of a dead man? Well, what's the point? The point is this. God wanted them to be saved. God desired for them to be saved, but they rejected their Messiah. And because they had hardened their hearts, he gave them over to that because they rejected Messiah. He gave them over to that. He stupefied them. He gave them closed eyes and dull ears. He caused them not to hear because they wouldn't hear. So what do we do today? Well, we need to understand today that God has not cast away his people. And God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God made a way for everyone to be saved. Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And whoever will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What's that mean? It means that you could be saved today. It means that your family and your friends and your neighbors and everyone you meet can be saved today, but they have to hear the gospel so that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his name and be saved. So what is the takeaway today? Well, number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, if you've believed on him, then tell others about him so that they can hear and believe too. God's not done with his people. He wasn't done with Israel in Elijah's day. He wasn't done with Israel in Isaiah's day. He wasn't done with Israel in Paul's day. And we're going to see some more in the next verses this afternoon and next week, Lord willing, that God's still not done with Israel today. He hasn't cast them away forever. And we're going to see that from the text. Let's stand together. We're going to end with a song today. As always, we want to give you an opportunity to respond in faith and obedience. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, he died for you and he wants to save you. You just need to turn away from your sin and unbelief and trust in him. If you are saved, I know he's working in our hearts. He wants all of us to grow in his grace and knowledge. Maybe there's decisions he's dealing with your heart about today. Maybe there's burdens you need to lay at his feet. Whatever it is, you come while we sing.